Golfing legend Arnold Palmer tells the story of being at the final hole of the 1961 Masters tournament. He says this: I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over, stuck out his hand and said, "Congratulations." I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into the sand trough, then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do it again. I haven't in the last 30 years. So easy, isn't it, to lose our focus? So easy for us to lose our focus in the Christian life. Well, the Word of God this morning is exhorting us, challenging us, encouraging us to maintain the right focus, a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have seen, this letter was written to a church where false teachers were coming in and drawing people's attention away from the Lord Jesus. They were wanting to focus people's attention upon food and drink and festivals and days within the Jewish calendar. We saw this, didn't we, back in chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These new teachers, these false teachers, saw these things as the means of people becoming holy and acceptable to God. Paul, of course, wanted the believers to continue to look to the Lord Jesus. You see, it's the Lord Jesus who enables sinners to be holy. It's the Lord Jesus who gives sinners access to God. It's the Lord Jesus who gives life. Well, in these verses that we're looking at this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that our focus as Christians should be on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we're going to spend our time this morning thinking about two imperatives, and after considering them, we're going to think about why it is that we should observe them. So here is the first imperative, verse 1, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Look at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts on things above. What's Paul thinking of when he speaks of things above? Is he thinking of clouds and stars and moons and things like that? No. He's thinking of the things of heaven. But especially, I would argue, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this because of what he writes in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. I also say this because, as we have seen, this whole letter was written in order to encourage believers to keep their focus upon their all-sufficient Saviour. We're to set our hearts upon the Lord Jesus, His character, His beauty, his perfections, his ways, his glory, his work, his fellowship with us, everything the Bible says about him. And we are to do this continually. There is a verse in the Bible that says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I wonder, is our treasure the Lord Jesus? Are our hearts set upon him? The story is told of a penny-pinching man who was walking along the road one day when suddenly a robber confronted him and said, "Your money or your life?" And there was a long pause. So the robber cried impatiently, "Well?" The penny pincher replied, "Please don't rush me. I'm still thinking about it." Clearly he couldn't decide what he valued most, his money or his life. He didn't know where his treasure lay. Oh, I hope and pray this morning that as Christians we don't need to think twice about where our treasure is. I hope that if push came to shove, we would be able to say immediately, without having to think about it, "Christ is my treasure." So firstly, set your hearts on things above. But the second imperative, set your minds on things above. As I was preparing, I couldn't help but be reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Well, isn't Jesus noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy? Aren't all of these things wonderfully and gloriously true of him? Set your heart, set your affections on Jesus, but also set your minds on Jesus. And not, says the apostle, on earthly things. What does Paul have in mind when he says, "and not on earthly things, I wonder"? Well, he may have several things in mind. Firstly, the teaching, the false teaching of the new teachers. I think he probably had them primarily in mind when he wrote these words. As I've already said this morning and in previous sermons, they were focusing people's minds on food and festivals and days as the way to God, as the way to life. But as we saw Paul pointing out in chapter 2 and verse 17, these things were shadows that pointed to the reality that was to come, namely Christ. These are a shadow, verse 17, of the things to come, but the substance, the reality, is found in Christ or belongs to Christ. And not on earthly things. I think he had false teaching in mind, but I also think he may well have had sinful behavior or ways in mind. Look at what he goes on to write about in verses 5 to 9. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another." But how easy it is for us to set our minds on things such as sexual immorality. I don't know whether you would agree with me, but I think it's easier to do that today than perhaps it has ever been. Why do I say that? Well, because so many sexually immoral images are so readily available, aren't they? At the touch of a button or at the pressing of a screen. Friends, let us set our minds on Christ, all that is lovely and pleasing to him. But thirdly, I think he might have had in mind earthly things in general, not just false teaching or sinful ways, but earthly things in general. Food, clothes, work, studies, hobbies, etc., etc. Now, of course, we need to be careful here. There is a sense in which we are to focus our minds or our thoughts or our attention upon work and food and clothes and things like that. It's perfectly legitimate to do this. We need to do an honest day's work for our employer before our God, don't we? And we need to work in order to buy food and clothes to wear, to cover our nakedness, and to keep us warm during the winter months. But we must be careful that we don't set our minds on these things in the sense that they become the dominant things in our lives. These things must be kept in their proper place. We must not allow them to become more important to us than Jesus, because if we do, they will become idols to us. Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So it's not that Jesus says to us that you mustn't worry at all about food and drink and things like that. He knows that we need them. The point is, we must seek first. We must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, we can never be too heavenly minded or too Christ focused. It has been said that some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. But I think that's impossible. I really do. If people are of no earthly use, it is not because they are too heavenly minded, it is because of some other reason. You see, who was the most heavenly minded person that ever walked the face of this earth? The Lord Jesus, right? But what Christian would dare to say that Jesus was of no earthly use? He did more for humanity during his short few years of ministry on earth than any human being has or ever will do. It's heavenly-minded people, it's Christ-focused people, I would argue, that make the biggest difference. And if they're not making a difference, it's because they're not really Christ-focused. It's because they're not really heavenly-minded. Friends, what our hearts and minds are focused on will shape the way we live on earth, for good or for ill. So may our hearts and minds be focused on things above. May they be focused on our Savior. So here we have two imperatives. Set your hearts on things above, and set your minds on things above. But thirdly this morning, why? Why are we to set our hearts and minds on things above? Well, I'm going to argue for two reasons. Firstly, because we've been raised with Christ And Christ is now our life. Christ is now our life. Let that sink in. You see, sometimes I've heard at funerals, family members of the deceased saying things like this. He loved his garden. It was his life. Or he loved his family. His family were his life. Or he loved his football. He was always down at the football stadium because football was his life. Well, look at what Paul says in verses 2, 3, and 4. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For a Christian here this morning, our life is found hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our life. Does the world see the source of our life? Well, we know the answer to that, no. Because as Paul says, it's hidden with Christ in God. The world has a tendency to laugh at us, doesn't it? Because we spend our time thinking and speaking and singing about the Lord Jesus, whom we can't even see. One whom the world doesn't even believe is alive and reigning on high. But he is our life. He became our life when we put our trust in him and we united to him. Now, admittedly, we don't currently see him with our physical eyes, but one day faith will become sight. And what a day that will be. Our life, our Lord Jesus, will appear. We shall see him face to face, and when he appears, we will appear. We will be seen with him in glory, to share in his life, and all that that means forever. But what does it mean that Jesus is our life? I wonder whether we've thought about that. What does it mean to have life in Jesus, both now and forevermore? Well, let me emphasize two things that are emphasized in the New Testament. Firstly, life in abundance. Life in abundance. This is what Jesus said. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And sometimes we see the excitement, don't we? Particularly in young Christians when they come to Jesus. It's like their world has been turned upside down or turned the right side up. They're full of joy and thankfulness that they know Jesus and that Jesus has saved them and given them a hope for all eternity. Of course, the fullness is still to come, isn't it? We know something in the here and now, but there's so much more that's to be experienced, to be enjoyed in the life after. But secondly, knowledge of the one true God and Christ Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 3? Now this is eternal life. If you want a definition of eternal life, this is it. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is essentially about being brought into fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, both now and forever. And I think Paul is effectively saying this to us. Where else would you set your hearts and minds but on the one who is your life? But there's a second reason I want to argue that we should set our hearts and minds on things above And it's because we have been raised with Christ and seated with Christ. Raised and seated with Christ. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think it's easy to get your head around this. I find it difficult. But there is a sense in which even now, as Christians, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You see, it is to the heavenly realm that we now belong. Yes, we're still in this world. I guess we could still argue that we're citizens of the UK or maybe something else. But essentially, we're citizens of heaven. And there is a sense in which we're no longer part of this world, a world that's passing, a world that's perishing. Well, if this is so, and it is, because the Bible says so, should we not want to look to Christ and see how he wants us to live as those who belong to the heavenly realm? As I was preparing, I thought of Vinnie Jones. Some of you will know that name. He used to play for Wimbledon Football Club and was part of what was called the Crazy Gang. He was a tough and nasty player, what we might call a leg breaker. Well, imagine him being fit and healthy and young today, and Manchester City inviting him to play for them. And he turns up to the Manchester City training ground wearing his Wimbledon shirt, and he's allowed onto the field, and as soon as he is allowed onto the training pitch, he starts tackling in his normal way, posing, you know, a great risk to the Manchester City players. What would the manager say to him? Well, he would say, Vinny, you're not a Wimbledon player anymore. You need to get rid of that shirt. You need to put a Manchester City shirt on. And not only that, you need to think and behave in a different way. This is not the way we behave at Manchester City. Maybe that illustration makes no sense to you at all. If that's the case, let me try another one. For many years, my daughter was a passenger in the car. And as we were traveling along the road, she would spend her time looking out the window, watching what was outside, or she spent her time on her phone, or maybe if we were traveling to a particular venue, she'd be doing her hair or putting her makeup on or whatever. But now she's become a driver. And because she's become a driver, her focus now has to be on the road and the cars that are on the road. And the road signage and so on and so forth. She must no longer behave as she did when she was a passenger. She must behave in a different way now that she is a driver. Now, I suppose she could still behave whilst behind the wheel as though she was a passenger. It's not impossible, is it? I don't know whether any of you have watched Mr. Bean, but I've seen Mr. Bean driving along in his Mini while shaving in the mirror. Naomi could still drive along the road looking at her phone and doing her hair and all the rest of it, but she'd get into trouble, wouldn't she, if she was caught, and she might cause an accident. She now has to learn to live in a way that's consistent with her being a driver. Well, friends, we have died with Christ and been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. We no longer belong to the realm of darkness. We belong to the realm of light. We're citizens of heaven, and we are now to think and behave citizens of heaven. Do you see, everything has changed now that we have become a Christian. And we're to do that in the strength that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, supplies. And if you look at your Bibles, you will see that from chapter 3 and verse 5 all the way through to chapter 4 and verse 6, that Paul spells out something of what it looks like to live as a citizen of heaven. Friends, this letter was written to Christians to encourage them to set their hearts and minds on things above. That is, to keep on looking to Jesus, who is their life. And so I simply want to say this morning, if you're a Christian, will you set your heart and your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on earthly things? But I want to finish, I'm pretty much done, by speaking to anybody here who may not yet be a Christian. I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for the first time. Because, you see, it's when we look to Jesus in faith that the Christian life begins. It's by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ that we find life, eternal life. One of my favorite historical accounts in the Old Testament is the one where the Israelites are making their way through the desert and they're grumbling about the food and the lack of water. And basically they're sinning against God. And so God determines that he's going to judge them, and he sends venomous snakes into the camp, and some of the people get bitten and they die. And therefore, the Israelites, they go to Moses, their leader, and they say to him, Moses, we're sorry, we know that we've sinned against God. Please, will you speak to God, intercede on our behalf, and ask God to take these wretched snakes away. And so Moses speaks to God, and God is not going to take the snakes away. But he does say to Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And place it in the middle of the camp. And if anyone gets bitten by a snake, they can look to this bronze snake that's been lifted up on the pole and live. And that's what happened. But of course, the New Testament picks up on that story. And we read in John chapter 3 and verse 14 these words, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be lifted up. I take that to be a reference to him being lifted up on the cross, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. There's life for a look in faith too. The Lord Jesus. Oh, if you haven't already, I urge you to acknowledge your sin before God, who is holy, to confess your sin sincerely before him, and to look to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, the one who died on a cross and rose again, so that you, yes, even you, might have life in all its fullness forever in him. There's no life outside of Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Let me encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to look to him for the first time. If you are a Christian, let me encourage you to keep on looking to him. Let's stand, shall we, and sing our final hymn. A hymn that's entitled Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head. It's number 303 in the Praise Hymn Book, though the words will appear on the screen in front of you. Let's stand and sing to the praise of God.